you, Linda. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 71, 91? You can turn to 71 and then turn to 91 if you want to. If you want to open your Bible right in the middle and then just flip a few pages to the left, you'll be in the Psalms, and Psalm 91 is our destination this morning. I don't know why I said that, but or slipped up on that, but as we prayed this morning before the early service, mentioned Psalm 91 was our study this morning, and it was interesting because Ken talked about how Psalm 91 was uniquely a blessing to him when he was put into the hospital by a falling tree and spent a long time in recovery. He would keep coming back to Psalm 91 for the encouragement, strength, and ministry to his own heart that it represented. And then Ron spoke up, Ron Pine, who was there praying with us, and he said, that's the most marked up part of my Bible, Psalm 91, as he just had been found the comfort and encouragement from it over and over. And then again, afresh today, with the accident on the freeway, is the opportunity to see the protection of the Lord over those that have entrusted themselves to his care. Psalm 91 describes for us our almighty God and the relationship that he has with us, whereby he protects and looks over us and watches over us. Now, to begin, I need to explain to you that I'm snake friendly. I actually am. I look out for the garter snakes in my yard. There's several now who are already thinking about slipping to a pew further back. But I kind of look at it this way. They were there before I got there. And so they've kind of got some right of eminent domain. And when I'm mowing my lawn, I'm looking out for them so that I can protect them. In fact, just this weekend, I was running the weed eater, and before I got completely done, I saw this snake slither through the grass. So I shut down, and I found out where that snake went. If I'm mowing my lawn, or if I find one when I'm trying to edge my lawn, and he won't go in the right way, if I can't get him to move into a safe zone, I'll shut the equipment down, and I'll pick him up, and I'll carry him over to the safe zone. Now, these guys, I think one of the reasons I'm friendly with them is because they're harmless as can be. And I don't mind that they eat all the crickets they want and other little bugs that are running around eating my plants. But I'm snake friendly. I protect them. I watch over them. I have their best interests at mind. They don't know that. In fact, if you looked at life from the perspective of a garter snake in my yard, all they know is that every once in a while, this lunatic comes out with a big, noisy whacking machine and tries to chase down the snakes in the yard. I mean, that's how they think about it. They have no idea that this guy is actually looking out for their best interest. In fact, when I'm mowing, I'm kind of constantly sweeping the ground to make sure I don't mow up any of my little friends. You know, we can be like those little garter snakes. We can think that life itself is just coming at us like a great big noisy whacking machine. And that God's forgotten our name, that nobody's looking out for us. We're on our own against these elements. And not know that the one who's in control of everything is looking out for us. He's taking care of us. That's what Psalm 91 says to us. Let me read it, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help lead us through the study of his word. Psalm 91, verse 1. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers, and you will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Would you join me as we just pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning and for the encouragement that it is to us. And indeed, Lord, we live in challenging times where the headlines are screaming scary things day after day. We pray, Father, that as we study this psalm, that you would speak through your word to our hearts. You know what our needs are. And I pray, Lord, that you would be the one whose awareness of our needs would allow your word to address them. So we commit our time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the psalmist begins by talking about God's character and the fact that he is this protector. And he is using actually four different words in just the first two verses, four different names for God. But he says to us that the one who lives under the protection of the Most High is the one who dwells now in the shadow of the Almighty. So there is this encouragement or confidence you have that there is a Most High, there is an El Elyon, an El Shaddai, in whom you can find protection and rest. But it is the one that you choose, and that's our first point. Those who choose God receive this great reward. They receive the promise or the encouragement that is represented by Psalm 91. So the thing that begins with in verse 1 is sort of separating the people into two different categories, and you need to ask yourself, which category are you in? Category 1 is those who actually come under the protection of El Shaddai, those who have chosen him, those whose lives have been committed to him, and then everyone else. So the promises of Psalm 91 belong to those who are committed to God. And so if you are a person who is neutral about God or not caring about God, if you're part of that other group, then the psalm doesn't apply. It's not a general purpose to all humanity. It belongs specifically to those who've made a decision, which is kind of the second point. A wise person will make this choice. That's what he says in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So there is a decision that's made in the process of coming underneath this umbrella of protection and oversight that God has. He uses, as I mentioned, four different names for God. He uses El Elyon, which is translated in your Bibles, the Most High. And it refers to that which is the supreme, that which is above all else. But he also uses this term Almighty or El Shaddai, which is a term that reflects to God's power, his majesty, his authority. And so he is the God who is not only the Most High, but he's the most capable of dealing with the situations that you face, the challenges that you have. And the other two are Yahweh and Elohim, the ones that we most frequently see in the pages of Scripture. So the choice is to choose this great God, this El Elyon, this El Shaddai, this Elohim, this Yahweh. This great God is the one that you choose to serve. You place your will in his hands. You consecrate your life to him. You yield yourself to him. And when you do so, there are benefits and pleasures that come your way because he's your protector. It's kind of like choosing a home. When you have the opportunity to make a change, you don't just buy the first house that pops up to to you, you look at a number of them and you take a number of things into consideration. You ask yourself, what kind of a neighborhood do I want to be in? How close do I want to be to schools? What stage of life am I in? How many stairs could I have in my house? And as you consider these various things, you make a choice of a home. You choose based upon what you're expecting. And here's the psalm is saying to us that when you choose God, you have this confidence that you are choosing someone who is a protector. He is the refuge and the fortress. And he says in verse 2, this is my God in whom I trust. So you make a decision to put your confidence and trust in him. And then in verses 3 and following, he goes on to explain what does this protection look like? How do we benefit? What does it do in our life? Well, in verse 3, he says he will deliver you from the hunter's net and from the destructive plague. Now, those are the kinds of things that he's listing here are the kind of things that come along without any expectation. They come out of the blue, if you will. They catch you off guard. They're the things that you last expected when you went to work and found out that they have decided to close the company. You had no idea that that was coming. Or that's what it would be like to be a bird caught in a hunter's net. You're just kind of doing your thing, running around trying to find some seeds to eat, and the next thing you know, a net pops up and you're caught. It's those unseen, unpredictable, unknown tragedies that come into life. So he protects his own from the common tragedies, the things that befall us all. In fact, he goes on and he talks about this destructive plague. Well, you'd have to be living under a rock right now not to know that the whole world is talking about what's going to happen with this destructive plague that's going on. Well, we know that the situation is very grim, kind of despite what all assurances they keep giving us, because the Ebola is a highly contagious virus, and it is it's occurring in a part of the world where there's much superstition and much lack of trust by medical authorities. And so people who ought to behave in a certain way when dealing with this don't trust the people who tell them, and so the virus has an opportunity to gain a foothold and to become larger. And some are predicting that there will be a far greater number of Ebola cases, especially across the continent of Africa, but in other places of the world, as a result of this. Now, of course, we see it coming for the first time into the U.S. when we were assured that it wasn't possible for that to happen or very likely, and here it is, and we're recognizing that it could come quickly. So what does that do? Does it cause you to lie awake at night and agonize and fear? Does it cause you to bite your fingernails? Does it cause you to isolate yourself? Go find a little cabin up in Randall and hunker down for the foreseeable future? No, because we have El Shaddai. He just says, I am protecting, I'm watching over you. And he says he will cover you with his feathers and you will take refuge under his wings and his faithfulness will be a protective shield. So he describes himself as this mother hen who puts her chicks under her wings. That's the relationship that the worshiper, that the believer in God has with El Shaddai, is that he's the one who's protecting so that your life doesn't need to be filled with fear. You don't have to agonize and wonder whether or not you should lie awake all night fearful or go ahead and sleep like a baby because you have an almighty God who's watching over you. He says in verse 5, you'll not fear the terror of the night, the arrows that fly by day, the plague that stalks in the darkness. He says in verse 7, though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, pestilence will not reach you. And so he protects those who are trusting in him. He protects those who are dependent upon him and leaning on him. When I read this particular psalm, I am always reminded of a story that my father told me out of his World War II experiences. My dad was not unlike a lot of other World War II survivors. They don't talk too much about the actual experience of being in battle. But this was one occasion that he would talk about this, especially later in his life. He was a part of the army unit that was moving into Germany. France had been taken, and they were moving into Germany and putting that final pressure on the German army, which eventually brought the war to its conclusion, at least the European war. And so he had somehow gotten separated from his unit and took a wrong turn. He found himself coming around a hill, and as he was working his way across the hill, he started coming under small arms fire. And so he ran behind a burned-out vehicle that was sitting on the side of that hill. And he began to assess the situation and realized that where he needed to be was on the other side of that hill. But he had a dilemma. And that was that there was no way to get from where he was to the other side of that hill without running back out into the open where he would be a target for somebody trying to shoot him with a rifle. He knew he was safe from rifle fire behind that vehicle, but the next thing that happened was an artillery shell that landed to one side of it. If they have artillery and they can reach that vehicle, they can blow it sky high, and they would blow him sky high with it. There was a second artillery shell, and it landed on the other side of the vehicle. Now, if you're familiar with how those guns are aimed, you know that the first shell will give you the range and the angle, the trajectory, sort of. You make your best guess of what the setting should be, and that first shell will tell you how close you are. And then you make some adjustments for that, and the second shell will correct your adjustments, and the third shell is always a guaranteed hit. With two, you've got enough information to make sure that the third one will hit, especially if something that is stationary like a burned-down vehicle on the side of a hill. My father sat behind that vehicle waiting for that third shell. He really had no place to go. He could run out, but they had all the opportunity in the world to take shots at him, or he could stay there and know that that next artillery shell was going to land on him. You probably have figured out, since I was born after the war, that third shell was never fired. He has no idea why. Sometimes I've speculated, I've wondered, did a senior officer come by? Yeah, this is toward the end of the war when the German army is running out of materiel and men. And did a senior officer come by and say, "You knotheads, quit target practicing on that burned out, save all this stuff. We need it for..." Well, yeah, but there's one back there. Well, one isn't enough. We got to get more than one. Who knows? Or maybe they were thinking, you know, that they had him scared enough that he would jump and run and then they could pick him off with a rifle. When the cover of darkness fell, my father was able to get back out and up over the hill and rejoin his unit. But he never forgot that experience. In fact, later on, after his son went into ministry, he even began to connect the dots and wonder if that had anything to do with what was going on that German hillside so many years ago. All I know is what the psalm tells us, that 1,000 can fall at your side, verse 7, 10,000 at your right hand, but the pestilence will not reach you. You'll only see it with your eyes. There is a God who provides protection to those who trust him. You see, the operating term here is those who have put their trust in him, those whose confidence rests in him, those whose hope rests in this living God. He goes on in verse 9, and he says, "Because you've made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, then no harm will come to you and no plague will come near your tent. He'll give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, you might remember having read that before. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, You will remember that when the enemy of God, Satan, came to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 to tempt him, he tempted him on three different things. Do you recall? He tempted him, first of all, to turn a stone into bread. But then he tempted the Lord to jump off of the temple, and he quoted from Psalm 91. He said, his angels are given charge over you, and you won't even strike your foot on a stone. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Do not test the Lord your God. So we recognize that when we are given the opportunity to walk in this extraordinary relationship with El Shaddai, where our very lives come under his protection, the Most High, this exalted, powerful God who gives shelter and protection to those who trust in him, that we're not to play the fool and to think that we can simply presume on that. If we go down and stand on the railroad tracks in front of a speeding train and say to our friends, watch this, I'm protected by El Shaddai. Well, you're going to have an opportunity to talk to El Shaddai in just a couple of seconds. And that's what the Lord said to say. You don't test the Lord. So what does he mean by all this? He means that because this is all a part of the will of God, you're under his will, that you have this confidence, this assurance that you can live life at peace and at rest before him. He is the God who is working according to a perfect plan. When you look at Jesus Christ, his own personal story, because this psalm is about him too, you saw times when they picked up stones to kill him, and he walked right through them because it was simply not the time. And he was under the protection of El Shaddai. And yet at the right time, at the cross, then it was the will of God and the plan of God that there he would give his life. So you and I can live our lives with this extraordinary confidence that we're resting in his perfect plan. Which brings us to the end, verses 14, 15, and 16. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. So he responds to the believer's devotion. He responds to this response we have to him. When we say, okay, Lord, I'm convinced. I want to put my trust in you. I believe you are the God that I should serve and love. And so I commit myself to you. When we do that, then he is responding to that devotion. This psalm doesn't belong to everybody. You can't put this psalm on a bus advertising panel and show it to the whole world, because it doesn't belong to the whole world. It belongs to those who have put their trust in the living God, who have made him their God. Number two, when he calls out to me, he says, verse 15, I'll answer him. He answers because he's called on. So God is saying, we have a special relationship when you trust me, and I hear your prayers. I acknowledge them and answer them. I hear you calling me. That's why Jesus says to us, don't stop praying. The Father hears you, so keep on praying. And then finally, he says in the last verse, I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. And so he enables us simply to rest in him. He enables us to trust him. He enables us to sleep at night, well, like a sleepy little baby. He enables us to walk in life rested. No matter what challenges or difficulties we might face on an ongoing basis, we trust and rest in him, because he gives to us that peace that passes understanding, and we just walk. The book of Genesis describes an event that occurred after the flood. It says, on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest, or rested, on the top of Mount Ararat. Now, we read that, and we kind of just mull right through it. We've read it 1,000 times in 1,000 different versions. And I'm being really gracious there, assuming that you have read the book of Genesis 1,000 times. But the point is that we don't think too much about that verse. But we ought to think about it, because it says on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. If you know anything about boats, especially really large boats that are made out of wood, and rocky mountains, that are coming up out of the ocean, you tend to know that the two of them don't mix very well. That most ships that get near the rocks don't come out of it looking very healthy. Remember the cruise ship that got a little too close to the thing and got a hole ripped in it, and it went over on its side, and it took them a long time to get that out of there. Ships don't do well with rocks. That's the standard. Usually rocks rip them to shreds. But in this story, because you see, it's El Shaddai, and he has a plan. The rock, the ark rests on the rocks, because God has a plan for the contents of that ark. I don't know what might be going on in your world right now, but I do know that the same God who's the author of that psalm is alive and well today. Whatever you might be facing, could be financial difficulties, work challenges, health concerns, struggle over loved ones, things that keep you awake at night. I got a few myself. And so this psalm just says to us, why? Why would you struggle? You are under El Elyon and El Shaddai. You can rest in our great God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth this morning and for the confidence that it gives to us to just set aside our worries and cares and to recognize that when we have committed ourselves to you, we are resting in that divine protection that only a great, powerful, and holy God can provide. So help us, Lord, to walk in the truth of it. We recognize that you've said it, and the next step now is for us to embrace it at the deepest part of us. Help us with that, we pray in Jesus' name.